Well, good morning. It is wonderful to see each one of you out this morning. Great to be part of such an amazing family, the family of God. It's great to be a part of this spiritual family that meets here in Conway. We are we're blessed to be part of it, and we're so thankful for each and every one of you. I have to tell you a funny story. One time, Leisha and I had just placed membership at a congregation, and this was before the preaching days, and I got to lead singing every so often. And so it just so happened it was the first time that I was going to be leading singing in this new congregation, and I did the same thing that Brother Joe just did. I had us all face the center and sing together. I had not run that plan by my wife. And so we sang the song. I went and sat down, and she leaned over to me and she said, "You are going to get us kicked out of here." I love that. I love that idea. I love that concept of singing to one another. It's a little awkward at first, isn't it? But really, really special to see everybody looking around and smiling and singing about our Savior and about the special bond that we have in Jesus. Now, our absence last Sunday evening when we took Annabelle down to the after-hours clinic, that means that it's been 2 weeks since we've been able to have our Acts class together. We had song service 1 week, and then last week we had us out of town or down in Little Rock, and so we're going to be starting that back up tonight. And I wanted to just make sure that I invited you to come be a part of that. It's one of my favorite lessons in the material. We're going to be studying the lesson that is on Philip the evangelist, and like I said, it's one of my favorites. It's one that I really, really get a lot out of, and hope that you will too. We're still chasing that elusive triple digit attendance on Sunday afternoon. So let's see if we can get there. And I'm going to ask you to do me a favor when you come back tonight. And this may run you all off. I don't want it to, but I'm going to ask you to do something. And for some of you, it might be the most difficult thing I ever asked you to do. So I want you to just carefully consider this request. Whenever you come here tonight and come be a part of our class, I want you to come forward as far as you possibly can and take the next available seat. Because that's going to really change the dynamic of our class together. For one, I don't like to yell. I know that that's hard for some of you to believe. But I don't enjoy yelling. It's just natural for me to speak loudly, but whenever we have a class, it's so much more helpful if everybody is bunched up together. It's kind of like a group hug. And that's not only going to help me in being able to get what I need to say to you, but if you have comments, it's going to be easier for others in the class to hear those comments. And so I know that for some, it's like I just asked you to give up your firstborn child. But try to do that this afternoon, and that I think it will really change the dynamics of our class. And so I'm looking forward to being with you again at 5 o'clock. We know they say it's the most wonderful time of the year right now. And it would be impossible for us, living in America, to make it through the month of December without at least thinking about the birth of Jesus. And the reason for that is because it doesn't matter what radio station you listen to. You could listen to country, you could listen to pop, you could listen to rap for all that matter. And eventually, in the month of December, Silent Night is going to come on the radio. And Joy to the World is going to come on the radio, or Mary, Did You Know is going to come on the radio, and your mind's going to go there. Every single time you go to Walmart, and everybody in Arkansas goes to Walmart, every time you go to Walmart, as soon as you get out of your car, what do you hear? Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. And it's all the way from your car until you get inside at both doors. Because you've got people dressed up with a red hat with a little cotton ball on the end, and they're collecting money. Why? Because it's December, and it's the month of giving, and all of that reminds us of this country and the focus that it puts on the birth of Jesus in this month. It doesn't matter where you live. You will undoubtedly see somebody who has lights hung on their house or in their trees. And it just might be that you drive past someone's yard and they have some kind of pictorial representation of the night that Jesus was born. And, you know, it's got all the different features, and we call that the nativity scene. And it's to remind those who pass by of the night that Jesus was born. Now, my intent in this lesson is not to lend credence to the speculation that Jesus was born on December 25th, and we know that for a fact. But my intent also in this lesson is not to just pick apart the nativity scene and the deviances from Scripture that may or may not be present there. My intent in this lesson is to take advantage of the fact that living in America, our minds are somewhat thinking already about the birth of Jesus. It would be impossible for us to not, at least at some point, think about the night that He was born. Because it's all around us, and we see it, we hear it, it's everywhere we go. Well, let's take advantage of that, and let's ask ourselves this question. Let's look at the night that Jesus was born, and let's ask this question. What really happened in Bethlehem that night? And again, my intent is not to take things that you hear about the birth of Jesus and then go and thump my Bible and say, well, that wasn't there. Those wise men didn't come to the manger scene. And to just kind of browbeat those who may tell the story a little erroneously from time to time. But here is my intent. Here's what I want for us to do in this particular lesson. I want us to take just a second and picture the scene of Jesus' birth. In your mind, picture that scene. Now here's what I want you to do. Zoom out a million miles above the earth. I want you to zoom out, and you're now out in the universe. And you, from a million miles away, are zooming in, you're looking in on the birth of Jesus and the night that He was born, and you're asking yourself this question: what really happened in Bethlehem that night? From an eternal, galactic point of view, what happened? What took place the night that the King of Kings was born? Well, to answer that question, I've got to take you all the way back to the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1 beginning, says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. The Bible opens up the story that it is telling us with these words, that in the beginning there was God. There was formlessness and there was God. There was darkness over all the face of the deep, and there was God. And then we have the very first recorded words of God. The very first thing that God spoke that was recorded for us to remember. And those words were, "Let there be light." And there was light. God spoke light into existence. He commanded light to shine out of darkness. And when he saw that the light that he had created was good, he separated the light from the darkness, and he called them day and night. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. After you get to Matthew chapter 1, I want you to turn backward one page. What's there? It's blank, isn't it? Or maybe it says New Testament on it. I want you to think about the fact that this blank page, or this page that has very, very few words on it, if any, represents 400 years of human history where we don't have any words from God spoken. In fact, He was silent in revealing Himself through the Word for 400 years. He did not speak to man. And this is exactly what Amos had prophesied in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Where God had said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." Amos said, there's going to come a time when God will not speak to man for a time. He won't speak to us. He won't reveal Himself through prophets or judges. He won't speak directly to man the way that He did to Abraham. God will be silent. And you can imagine what kind of impact that would have on the world. I mean, you see it today, don't you? When we try to remove God from His own world, what happens? Darkness prevails. Evil prevails. Wickedness begins to rise. And that's what happened. When God did not speak to man for a very long period of time, this world suffered as a result of that silence. The world returned to a state of darkness. Not in terms of the fact that God removed the light that He had provided for us, but spiritually speaking, the world returned to a state of darkness. It was a very dark place to be. And what happened in Bethlehem that night, what happened the night that Jesus was born, was that God once again broke His silence. And He said and commanded, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the light was very good. God commanded light to shine out of darkness. When he brought forth His Son, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 6. I want you to see what God has done in sending His Son to be born of a virgin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see what God did that night in Bethlehem. In verse 6 it says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness.'" What's He doing? What's Paul doing? He's directing our minds back where? To the very first recorded words of God. "Let there be light." Out of darkness, let there be light. Notice what he says about this God. It's the God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness." He is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What's God done by sending His Son to be born in this way, to be born on that exact night in the city of Bethlehem? God's looking down on a world that is once again immersed in darkness. And God says, "Let there be light." And let there be light to shine and show the glory of God in the face of this baby boy. In the face of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Colossians chapter 1 in verse 12 beginning says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." God once again commanded light to shine out of darkness, and this time the light was very good. The light that He could call all people to Himself through this light, through Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That little baby boy who was born into this world so that He could come and be the sacrifice for our sins. Well, when was Jesus born? That's a question that gets asked. And some would say in the month of December, and others would argue that point. When was He born? Did you know that the Bible actually answers that question for us? Did you know that the Bible answers the question, when was Jesus born? Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Not in the place where you would typically think, well, this is going to answer the question, when was Jesus born? I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." When was Jesus born? You know what the right answer is? At the right time. That's when He was born. The day of the week doesn't matter. The month of the year doesn't matter. The day of the month doesn't matter. It was perfect. The orchestration of Jesus' arrival on earth in the form of a baby happened at exactly the right time. It was exactly the moment when this world needed Him the most. And from a galactic point of view, from the million miles above the earth perspective, His arrival, His birth could not have been more perfectly planned. You know, this word, fullness, at the fullness of the time, it carries with it the implication of a cup that is perfectly filled with some kind of liquid. And so imagine just for a moment putting a cup or a glass, right? Gene told me the other night they're called glasses in Arkansas, if they're made of glass. It's not a cup, it's a glass. Okay, so imagine a glass being put under a dripping faucet, and that drips and drips until eventually, over time, the cup begins to fill up with the contents of the liquid. And then imagine the drop, the last drop that falls into that glass and makes it perfectly filled to the brim. One more drop. If there was one more drop that came out of that faucet, the cup would start to spill over the side. It would be overflowing. But this drop is the drop that makes it perfectly full. That's when Jesus was born. At exactly the right time. he was born. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, obviously the context of what's being discussed here is not the birth of Jesus, it is the sacrificial death of Jesus. But I want you to notice in chapter 9 and verse 23 beginning, where the writer says, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year, with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Listen to the language that the Hebrew writer uses as he talks about the death of Jesus. Now, first, I would say that in order for him to be able to offer himself in this way, he first had to become a baby and take on flesh and live that life up to the point where he could be that perfect and sinless sacrifice, where he offered himself. But listen to the language that the writer uses as he describes the life of Jesus and the death and the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, "When did it take place? At the consummation of the ages." All of the ages of human history center upon the life of this man Jesus, the Son of God. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, living among us. Everything before him pointed to him. And everything since him has looked back to him. This is how we count time in not only our country, but across the world. It is the year 2014. You know, they used to say, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And A.D. used to mean something to us. B.C. used to mean, why? Because it's the consummation of the ages. When God sent forth His Son, at the fullness of the times, it was perfect. His arrival on this planet was perfectly orchestrated and planned. It was exactly the moment when the world needed the Savior to come into the world. Turn with me to John chapter 1. This was the reading from this morning. John chapter 1, we won't take the time to read all of this. But what happened in Bethlehem? What really happened in Bethlehem that night? From the galactic universal view of the birth of Jesus, what's really going on? And I think this might be the most humbling aspect of all the ones that we've talked about this morning. What we see in the manger in Bethlehem is the creator of all the universe, all the universes that are out there, became a baby. Isn't that amazing? Who created the heavens and the earth? Well, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 tells us God did. And that's right. That's true. Who does John say created the heavens and the earth? He says specifically, Jesus did. Apart from Him, nothing has come into being, verse 3. All things came into being through Him. He is the creator of everything, of life itself. He is the one who is speaking the world into existence. He is the one giving breath to each of us. He is the one who made the stars and the heavens and the sun to shine. He is the one who created all of these things. and the sovereign Lord of all creation. Verse 14 tells us, became flesh. Became flesh and dwelt among us. What? It is almost impossible to wrap your head around. When we sing the song, In Christ... Do we sing the song, In Christ Alone? Okay. I didn't know if y'all were familiar with that song. What does the second verse talk about? In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God, in helpless babe. That's amazing. And in the face of baby Jesus, we are seeing for ourselves, we are seeing the true light that God was bringing into the world. We are seeing, as John tells us here, the glory of the Father. Jesus is going to show us grace and truth, and He is going to explain the unexplainable. He's going to explain to us the Father of all creation. He will explain Him to us. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul also attributes the credit of the creation of all things to Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15 beginning, Paul says this, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Everything was created by Jesus. In the heavens, on the earth, the visible, the invisible, everything was created by Him and for Him, for the purpose of pleasing Him. And there's something remarkable that's said in verse 17, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it in these terms, but when it says He is before all things and in Him all things hold together, by the power that is within Him, the earth remains on its axis and remains on its orbit around the sun. In Him and by His power, the sun continues to burn and shine and produce heat and light for us. But by Him, your body remains whole and intact. Without Jesus, the text is telling us that everything falls apart. Apart from Him, nothing came into being, John chapter 1, verse 3. And all things hold together because of Him. And what is completely and utterly mind-blowing is the fact that in Bethlehem on that night, you have the Creator of the entire universe holding everything together while He is struggling to use the new lungs that He has in order to take in the oxygen that's going to allow His body to function the way that He created bodies to work. And you could even go so far back as to say that while He grew and developed in the womb of His mother Mary, He is holding the universe together. I can't explain it. It's too much. It's too powerful. But just simply be impressed and stand in awe of what happened in Bethlehem on that night. And if that didn't blow your mind, look over in John chapter 3 and verse 13. I want you to see something really, really crazy. It's unexplainable because we just have such a limited ability to understand the way all of this works. In John chapter 3 and verse 13, this is Jesus speaking with Nicodemus. And he says this in verse 13. This is from the New American Standard Version. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now that's one rendering of the original text. A more accurate rendering for what is really in the text, I think, is found in the American Standard Version. Not the New American Standard, but the American Standard Version, the ASV. Listen to what it says. And no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Okay, so nobody's gone to heaven except for Jesus, the Son of Man, who was in heaven and descended out of heaven, but is also in heaven. Does that make sense to you? No, it doesn't make sense. Because we're just limited in our understanding, our ability. But when Jesus is speaking these words, he's talking about himself and he's saying, I'm here speaking to you, but I'm also in heaven. In some grand, amazing sense, God came and descended into this world. But because of we're so limited by time, we can't imagine a God that doesn't have to be either here or there. But that's who our God is. That's who the Lord Jesus is. He is an ever-present, omnipresent being. And that is just amazing, and we should stand in awe of what took place in Bethlehem that night. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I just want to refer to a couple of passages and then the lesson will be yours. But what really happened in Bethlehem that night is the salvation of God arrived. In Luke chapter 1, this is actually before Jesus was born. He was growing in his mother's womb about 6 months or so after John was growing in his mother's womb. And Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth tells Mary that when she came and John heard her voice in the womb, that he leaped. And Mary's response was to say this in verse 46 beginning. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Isn't that interesting? Has God saved his people yet? I mean, if we're thinking about it from an earthly perspective, if we're thinking about it from Jesus has to be born, then he has to live perfectly and sinlessly, then he has to die, and then God's going to save his people. But what does Mary say? God, my Savior. Mary was at such a place in her mind that she's thinking in a more eternal perspective. She's thinking about the fact that God has now broken his silence. He's once again speaking to man. He said, let there be light. She has been shown what this child would be and how it was going to come into this world. And she knows. She may not have understood every single aspect of what God was about to do, but it's as if Mary, all she needed to know was that God had broken his silence, and she just knew, this is it. The salvation of God has arrived. And she speaks of God as being her Savior, not in the future tense, but in the present tense. God, my Savior is coming to do great things through me, the humble bondslave of the Lord. And do you remember in Luke chapter 2, do you remember the man named Simeon? The man that God had promised through the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And I want you to picture this scene where Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple in accordance with the custom of the law. And Simeon takes this little baby in his arms. Do you remember what he said? Luke chapter 2, verse 29. He says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." He took one look in the face of this baby and said, "I've seen the salvation of God. I've seen the fullness of God in helpless babe." A baby dependent upon Mary for nourishment, for growth and development, and yet he is the fullness of God, holding all things together in himself, all at the time where he has come into the world to bring light to a world of darkness and to bring salvation to a people who are hopelessly and helplessly lost apart from him. What happened in Bethlehem that night was so much more than just the ordinary birth of a child. I mean, the birth of a child is extraordinary. I don't mean to downplay that. I mean, it is the most spectacular thing I've ever witnessed. Three times. It's just been amazing to see. But this was extraordinary, even among the extraordinary, that the sovereign Lord of all creation became a baby so that he could give us light and bring salvation to us. There's so much more that happened in Bethlehem that night than sometimes I feel like we ever stop to consider and just stand in awe. You know, I've told you before that I believe in preaching with purpose. I told Randy when I previewed this lesson with him, I said, this sermon has no purpose other than this, than to blow our minds away and to cause us to stand in awe of what God did. I hope that that has happened in your mind this morning. If you're here today and you're not part of God's family, you are not one of those sons and daughters that we talked about that have the ability now through Jesus to cry out, "Abba, Father," then you have a tremendous opportunity laid at your feet right now to come to Jesus, to come to Him and accept the precious gift that He offers, the gift of salvation. To come believing in Him, to be the Son of God, the Creator of all the universe, who came to suffer and bleed and die to pay the ransom for your sins. That's why He was born in Bethlehem that night. He was born so that He could die. And if you believe that He is who He says He is, and you believe that He did what He came to do, and you believe that He is able to offer what He offers, then accept that gift by repenting of your sins, confessing Him to be Lord in Christ. That's who He is. All you're doing is just acknowledging the truth. Be buried with Him in baptism. Have your sins washed away so God can make you new. If you're ready to make that commitment, won't you make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you?